Did you notice this morning that just about all of the worship all centered on Jesus? And I've noticed every time we center on Jesus, it's wonderful. It's always good. It's always good when we focus on Jesus. Blessed be his name. Hope your heart's encouraged today. Please turn with me to the book of 1 John, today chapter 4. And while we're finding our places, I'll give opportunity for children and leaders to go for children's church. 1 John 4:1 this morning is that the word of God would just lift up the name of Jesus just as the songs and the worship have. Because when he is lifted up, hearts are drawn to him. That's my prayer today. That's my prayer. And John has been showing us what it takes to know that we are true Christians. He has laid out in this book 3 tests we've been working through. We started back in the fall with the first test, which is the first one he lays out, the test of obedience. And then we went to the second one that he lays out, the test of love. And now we're on the third one, the test of right beliefs, which, as we observed, all focuses on Jesus. What you believe about Jesus and what you do with Jesus. So we move on today from chapter 2, where we were last Sunday, to chapter 4, and we're reading the first 3 verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ, let that make connections to last Sunday, has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. About 10 years ago, the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, put out a documentary on Jesus. True to their standards, it was in depth and it was top quality in terms of journalism and cinematography. But what I thought especially striking was this comment from the presenter. The important thing, he said, is not what Jesus was or what Jesus wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been. A massive worldwide religion numbering more than 2 billion people follows his memory. That's pretty remarkable 2,000 years on. Well, Jesus is very remarkable, to be sure. But did you catch the implications of the statement? The important thing is not what Jesus was or what he wasn't. The important thing is what people believe him to have been. If the Apostle John could hear that, how do you think he'd respond? I think I know. I think he'd be up in somebody's face in about 1 second, objecting in the strongest possible language, but it does matter who Jesus was. Amen. I saw him. I lived in his presence. And I tell you, he is the Christ, the Messiah. And not only that, he is the Son of God, divine, fully God among us. And yet at the same time, he has come in the flesh. He is a real man. He is fully man. It does matter who Jesus was, and you better believe it. I think that's exactly what John would say. Now, the last time we looked at the first of John's great declarations about Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ. And I hope some of the truth of that is still lingering with you. Today, I'd like to jump ahead to the third of those three, that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, it may surprise you a little bit that I'd go there next, or maybe go there at all, since in our day, that one is almost a given. I mean, there is hardly any debate anywhere about whether Jesus once lived on earth as a human being. That's pretty much accepted universally, with only a very few exceptions. The big debate today is whether this Jesus was and is the Son of God. But I think it's well for us to know that in the early centuries of the church, it was just the opposite. In the early centuries of the church, the great debate was not whether Jesus was the Son of God. The great debate was more often about whether Jesus was truly human, whether he had truly and fully come in the flesh. You see, many ancient cultures didn't expend a great deal of emotion or intellectual energy debating about whether there is a God, or, for many of them, whether there are gods. They accepted that. They believed that. It wasn't a point of debate. Many ancient cultures didn't have too much trouble with the idea, at least, of gods coming to earth, or at least visiting on earth. Ancient Chinese philosophers once drew up a checklist you could use to determine if you had been genuinely visited by a god. Here were three of the things on the checklist. You'll find them very interesting. They said he would not sweat, no matter how hot it was. They said he would not cast a shadow, no matter how bright the sun. It was really a God visiting you. He would not cast a shadow, no matter how bright the sun. And they said if you looked closely, you would see that the soles of his feet never quite touched the ground. Well, that's pretty interesting to imagine, isn't it? But the question I would raise, is that the picture we have in the Gospels? Was that Jesus? He didn't sweat no matter how hot the sun. He didn't cast a shadow no matter how bright the sun. He didn't quite ever touch the ground with the soles of his feet. Was that Jesus? And of course, you know, the answer is a strong no. Because Jesus, unlike those stories of pagan gods, Jesus was not God visiting us. Jesus was God becoming one of us, like his brothers in every way, the Hebrew writer says. And not taking a break from that for even 1 minute. No sleight of hand about it. No shortcuts about it. No sabbaticals from it. Now, who'd ever heard of such a thing? Who could even imagine the possibility? The Son of God coming in the flesh. It seemed so utterly unbelievable. A great debate went on in the early days of the church. And at one point, quite early on, and actually the Apostle John is beginning to address this in this letter, at one point a teaching circulated among the churches called Docetism. It comes from the Greek word that you would use when something merely appears to be this or that, or it seems to be this or that. And so the Docetists said, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But they said, Jesus never really became a human being. Not fully. He only appeared to be a human being. He only seemed to be a human being to our eyes. And for a period of years, sort of took up residence inside a human body. And then later on, left that. It was sort of like having a costume you put on. Well, I can give you an illustration of that. Would you believe me this morning if I told you that we are going to be visited by King Kong in person, in the flesh? Yes, the gorilla. King Kong is here. Would you believe me if I told you that? Well, let me call and... Oh, yes! Yes! Good morning. We're glad you came to church. He looks like a gorilla. Smells like a gorilla. I saw he acted like a gorilla. Did you enjoy those bugs? Now, do you believe that we have here, truly, King Kong, the gorilla? Well, then what do you think you're looking at? So the question is this King Kong, or does this just appear to be King Kong? Well, there's only one way to know. Anybody want to help me? Well, let's see here. Let's try. Oh, things are moving. Oh, I think we've got a problem. Let me try this one. Yep, same thing. Now the real test. Oh, somebody tried a double knot. So, in actual fact, what do we have here? Pastor Matthew. And he only seemed to be, appeared to be, a gorilla. Thank you, Pastor Matthew. You're hot. Go get changed and get cooled off. Thank you. Did a good job. Now, that was sort of going at it backwards in a way, but you get the idea. That's what the Docetists were saying about Jesus. He was not really and fully a human being. He only seemed to be. He only appeared to be a human being. And that was the kind of teaching that was going about among the churches. That may seem strange to you, but that's what was happening. Well, what happened when the Apostle John heard about that? I tell you, he came up on both feet, and without mincing any words, he immediately cried, heresy! Deception! He said, you read it, you heard it, that is Antichrist. And so he wrote the words that we read at the beginning. Let's hear them again. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false teachers have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. All right, but some of you will be saying, that's okay, I accept that. I believe that. I have believed that for a long time. So why is John so stirred up about it? Why does that make such a huge, critical difference? That Jesus became a man. I've not thought about it that much. There are two reasons. One this Sunday, the other one next Sunday, Lord willing. Both of them coming from John. And combining what he has said in his gospel with what he is here saying in his epistle. And here is reason number one. It is only when Jesus comes to us as a human being that we can clearly see and know the heart of God. There are two questions most human beings want to know. Number one, if there really is a God, what is he like? And number two, how does he feel toward me? It is the claim of the gospel that Jesus answers both questions, but he does it as a human being. Listen with me to John chapter 1, verse 18, a verse that is often used at Christmas time, but should not at all be confined to that. John says, "No one has ever seen God." Relying on our own understanding, relying on our own eyes, our own ingenuity, our own thought processes, God at the end of the day remains no more than a dark mystery. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, the only begotten in some translations, who is at the Father's side, some translations, who has come from the bosom of the Father. Now get that. Here's the key phrase. Has made him known. In other words, John is saying, this Jesus, this Word, capital W, who has now become flesh, who is truly and fully a human being, this Jesus has pulled back the curtains on the heart of God so that you and I can now see him and know him in ways we have never before seen or known him. Maybe you've heard or read this story somewhere along the way. Al Hirt, the famous trumpet player from New Orleans, now dead, but at one time a big name, was one day doing a concert in a certain city, and he arrived early enough to check into his motel, get relaxed a little bit, take a shower, get ready for the concert. He had just stepped out of the shower and was walking back into his room, completely naked, not a stitch of clothes on, going to get dressed, and stopped immediately there in front of him. In the room was the maid. He couldn't think what to do. He stood there, dumbfounded, speechless, and totally revealed. Well, the maid didn't seem terribly bothered by it. She simply looked at him and said, "Why, Mr. Hurt, I've never before seen you in person." May I take that line and say, that's what Jesus does for us. Look at Jesus and you can say, God, I've never before seen you in person. I've heard what people say about you, much of it not too good. I've had thoughts about you, many of those not very good. I've heard the voices inside, the accusations of Satan, and those are certainly not good. But when I look at Jesus, oh God, I want to say, I've never seen you before like this. God, if your heart is as his heart, then you are good and I can trust you. And there is not one good reason in the world for me to stay away from you. If you're like him. You remember Philip one time asking Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. We would so much like to see and know the Father. If you would just do that for us, Jesus. And it was one of the last requests. It was in the upper room. He said, if you would only do that for us, it will be enough. Show us the Father. And you remember Jesus' answer? He looked back at him and them and said, Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, you and I have probably read that a dozen times or more, and we've grown quite accustomed to the words. But I dare say when Jesus first said that to Philip and the disciples, it probably blew them away. In all their months together with him, they had seen more than they could ever grasp. They had heard more than they could ever understand. In situations too numerous to count, they had looked at one another over and over again and had said, who is this man? Who is this man? And now, while they're still trying to figure it all out, yes, in those final moments in the upper room, Jesus stands there in front of them and says, you want to see God? You want to know what the heart of God is like? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. You have seen me touch lepers and care for outcasts. That's what the Father does. You've seen me forgive the worst of sinners. That's what the Father does. You've seen me pick up little children and hold them in my lap. Oh, that's what the Father does. You've seen me weep with people who are hurting and comfort people who have lost hope. That's what my Father does. You've heard me promise life, abundant life, eternal life. That's what my Father does. You've seen me deal seriously with sin and speak bluntly about its destructive consequences. That's what my Father does. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you have seen my heart, you have seen his heart. I hope it's already clear to all of us that that is the primary message of Jesus' very touching story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You remember the father who had two sons, and the younger said, I've had it with this place. I don't like taking orders from Dad anymore, and there are things I'm missing out there that I'd like to get in on. Dad, give me what's mine, and I'm out of here. And his father said, okay, if that's your desire, I don't want you to go, but if that's your desire, here it is. Goodbye, and we'll miss you. And he left. And for the first some while, he lived the life. Fun, fun, fun. Pleasure on top of pleasure. Rolling in like the waves of the sea until the money ran out and the food was gone and health crashed and the friends ran away and he found himself one day eating slop with the pigs. And he looked at himself and said, if I keep going like this, I'm finished. I wonder if I could go back home. I won't ask to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a son. Because even the servants have it better than I have it here trying to be a friend of pigs. I'm going home. And as Jesus told the story when he was yet afar off, the Father saw him coming. And instead of rejection, there was a welcome, wide open arms. They threw a feast. He put a robe on him, the ring of ownership and authority and belonging and love. Welcome, welcome. My son who was lost has been found. He's home again. Some years ago, a Chinese artist wanted to put that story into a picture. He was a brand new Christian at the time. And he wanted to somehow depict on paper what had happened. So he began to work at the picture. And in his first attempt at the picture of this story, it showed the prodigal son way, way off down the road. And the father was standing at the front gate looking, arms folded, and kind of a mixed look of longing, but a little bit of sternness in the eyes. Why did you ever run away? That's the picture many people have of God. The artist showed his painting to a friend, and after the friend had looked at it for a little while, he said, well, technically, it's a beautiful work of art, but it really misses the point of the parable. He said, the father should not be standing and waiting. The father should not be looking sternly at his son. He should be running to meet him because he can't wait to see him again. He can't wait to throw his arms around him and welcome him home. But the artist said, I don't know of many fathers who would do that. I don't think fathers would do that. His friend said, well, that may be true. But Jesus told the parable not to show us what fathers are like, but to show us what God is like. His unconditional love, his readiness to forgive, his eagerness that things be put right. So the artist said, okay, I see. I'll try again. And he went back and began to work on the second picture. And when he had finished the second picture, he called his friend to see it. And there were real differences in the second picture. In the second picture, the father was running excitedly toward his son. The robes were just flapping in the wind, and there was joy written all over his face. And then there was this little interesting twist. The father's shoes were two different colors. Two different shoes. The friend again looked at the picture and he complimented him on the beautiful artwork, but he said, I must add this question. What about the father's shoes? I don't understand. They don't match. Why? The artist answered, because the father was so overjoyed to see his son coming home that he grabbed the two nearest shoes he could find and pulled them on as quickly as he could to run and meet him. He was so anxious to meet his son, he didn't care whether his shoes matched or not. All that mattered was that his son was lost and he had now come home. God the Father is like that, Jesus says. God the Father is like that. Forget all those hard thoughts you've had about him. Forget all those images in your mind that made you want to keep your distance. Forget that. Forget all those voices inside that said, he'll never be anything but angry at you. Forget that. It's not true. You've been deceived. The story I've told you is what he's really like. Look at me and you'll know. You'll know. And we want to believe that, don't we? With all our hearts, we want to believe that. But is it true? Is it true? Can we be absolutely sure? And the answer is yes. Yes. Because Jesus said so, in part, yes. But more than anything else, it's because of what John has been writing. It's because this Jesus come from heaven came among us as a human being. And he lived it all out in front of us. And at the end, he died on the cross to prove it so. So that you and I would have absolute assurance that what we see in Jesus is what we will find in the heart of the Father. Worship leaders, would you begin to come back to the platform, please? I'd like to present us all with two questions. I think they're John's questions in light of what he's saying. Here's question number one. Have you believed with all your heart and with all your life backing it up? Have you believed the testimony the Father has given about his Son? It is that question, dear friends, that determines your salvation. Determines your salvation. John will say in the very next chapter, chapter 5, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have you believed with all your heart and all your life the testimony the Father has given about his Son? But the opposite question is just as strong and life-changing. Have you believed with all your heart and with all your life the testimony the Son has given about the Father? It is that question that will determine your Christian life. Let me explain what I mean. I have thought back, especially in recent days, of when I was a young Christian. And as I've thought about it, I think my image in mind of the Christian life was something like a rope hanging down out of heaven. And when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, when I was saved, I got hold of the rope of salvation, the rope that attached me to life above, the rope that would take me to heaven. And I was very grateful for that, because God in His grace had picked me up and by the work of His Spirit had attached me to the rope of salvation. And I was very grateful for that. But that was the image, something like that, I think. And though I was grateful at first, after a while in trying to live the Christian life, that image created some real problems. You ever tried to hang on to a rope? What happens after a while? It gets harder and harder and harder. You feel like you're slipping. You're growing weary. You think you can't hold out any longer. And that was exactly the problem. As long as I was looking at the Christian life, something like this, the Christian life for me became almost like an endurance test of how long I can hang on, hold on, so that I don't lose my grip. And so for me, during that time, the Christian life was mostly a struggle. It was struggle, struggle, struggle. Because if you're trying to hold on a rope, you're struggling all the time not to lose your grip. And so with that kind of image, that's kind of the picture of the Christian life for me. Struggle, struggle. Holding on as best I could. Somewhere along the way, that changed. And I thank God for that. You say, how did it change? Because you got stronger, and so your grip became stronger? No. It changed because I began to understand the kind of things about the heart of God that I've been trying to share with you this morning. And it changed everything in my Christian life. So now, instead of the image of a rope that I'm trying to hang on to and hang on to, I think the picture I have of the Christian life is more like a big, strong magnet that draws me close by the power of its pull. And you know what the magnet is, don't you? The magnet is Jesus. And I think what has happened is Jesus has become so awesomely beautiful to me. Jesus has become so thrillingly attractive. Such a strong pull toward my heart that I've become captivated by Him. I've become magnetized to Him. Now, I don't want to leave anyone the wrong impression. I don't want to leave you students with the wrong impression. That doesn't mean there aren't any struggles remaining in the Christian life. There are always temptations to overcome. There are always battles to be fought. There are always pressures to withstand. But I'll tell you one thing. When you see it this way rather than this way, it changes from an endurance test to the magnetism of Jesus. It's no longer a matter of trying to hold on as long as I can. Don't tell me what's wrong with that image. I know what's wrong with that image now. But at that time, as a young Christian, that was very real to me. And I dare to say this morning, there are any number of you, students for sure, but I'll guess many others, who, if you were really pressed, would have to confess your image of the Christian life is a lot like this. It's constant struggle, 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 trying to hold on. I'm afraid I'm losing it. I'm afraid I'm gone. I'm afraid I can't hold out any such thoughts as that. You know the answer to that? Get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus. So that the Christian life is no longer an endurance test to see if I can hang on. It's not a matter of holding on to Him at all. It's a matter of Him holding me by the magnetism of who He is. Students, I'd like to talk to you for just a couple moments. You probably have no idea how often I have prayed that something like this would happen to you. That is my constant prayer for you. I know very well what it's like to struggle in the Christian life. I know so well what it's like to go through the ups and downs of the Christian life. But my prayer for you over and over and over again is that sometime, somewhere, Jesus will begin to really show you the heart of the Father for you. And that when you begin to see that, He will become so beautiful to you that it will grab your heart so strongly like a magnet that anything else will no longer have much pull by comparison. The world will begin to lose its pull because the beauty of your Father as seen in the face of Jesus will be so great, so big, so wonderful that it will seem as nothing. The pull of sin will be so much less. The pull of temptation so much less. The voice of Satan so much less. Not because you're hanging on better, but because the magnetism of Jesus showing you the heart of the Father has pulled you in, and the beauty and the attractiveness is so great, everything else looks cheap. Yes, I'm even going to say, I pray that the beauty of God in the face of Jesus will become so great that it even lays texting in the shade by comparison. And by that, I'm not saying that texting is all wrong and all sin all the time. I'm talking about a comparison. That it will lay video games in the shade by comparison. That it will lay movies that you might want to go and see in the shade by comparison. That it will lay sports in the shade by comparison, or whatever else it is that's of great interest to you. It will even lay hanging out with your friends in the shade by comparison, because the magnetism of Jesus has become so strong. You're not just trying to hold out and hold on, but He has pulled you in. And you're stuck to Him with joy. You see what I'm trying to say, not only to students, but to all of us. You and I can have Christian lives that are like trying to hang on to the rope. And if that's our Christian lives, it'll be a struggle, struggle, struggle. Or you and I can have Christian lives that are like being attracted to the magnet, pulled in by the beauty. And our Christian lives become peace and joy and victory. And that's why, dear friends, what I've tried to share with you this morning about Jesus coming in the flesh, Jesus truly becoming a human being, it's not just theoretical stuff. It is very real, and it changes everything. Because when this Jesus who has come in the flesh, this Jesus who has come as a human being, when He pulls back the curtain so that you and I can really see the heart of the Father, He becomes so awesomely beautiful, so thrillingly attractive, that nothing else ever again satisfies. I kept thinking of one song, and I'd like us to do it together in closing. And I would just pray that the Lord would pull our hearts to Him. Every one of us, students, yes, children, adults, every one of us, just pull our hearts to Him. I'm going to ask the instruments to just play it through once, and then we're going to sing it together. There is none like You. No one else can touch my heart like You do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like You. Instruments, play it through, and then we'll join you in singing. Great offer of the gospel. It's not a threat. It's saying God has set forth Jesus, His Son. Many, many, many of you have said, yes, I believe in Him. I give my life to Him. And you can sing everything it said and say yes. But those who stand yet outside or at a distance or are fiddling around in and out, or whatever. You're missing it. So the gospel says, come on, this is what God offers. Won't you taste and see? We're going to have prayer and dismiss for Sunday school, but I want to say what I've been saying. When God offers us Jesus, it calls for a response. And to any heart in need, at any level, don't put it off. Everything that is good and best in the heart of God is for you through Jesus Christ. If you too will come to Him. Father in heaven, our hearts thrill with what we've seen and heard, and it's only a glimpse. I've only done my best to know. It has failed so miserably to tell everything that should be told. But I pray by Your Spirit, eyes have been opened to see Jesus. And in seeing Jesus, to see the heart of God our Father, and just want to run. And just let Him pull us in like a magnet. That we're so attracted by the beauty and goodness we see and feel that we would never be anywhere else. Continue to bless Your people through Jesus Christ and draw people to Yourself through Jesus Christ. And bless your people now as they gather together to study and discuss and fellowship in Sunday school. And may we always walk with Jesus, beginning to end. For he is the Alpha and the Omega. In his name we pray. Amen.